Will you turn with me now to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 9? The clue to chapter 9 lies at the end. The Jews asked Jesus, "Are we blind also?" And of course, they weren't blind physically. They are talking about understanding, about the gospel. Are we blind? And Jesus says that if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. He doesn't mean they'd be sinless, but they wouldn't be guilty of this willful blindness. If you were blind, but now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remaineth. They said that they had the gospel. They said that only Moses was to believe. They said, we see, you're wrong. Therefore your sin remaineth. So this chapter of the healing of the man blind from birth always has in mind, as it did with Jesus, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Matthew Henry puts it like this, that he might give a specimen, that's that nice word, of the work of his grace upon the souls of men, which gives sight to those who were by nature blind. So by nature, we all are blind from birth. That is spiritually. There is no exception to that. And for that particular reason, it made a special specimen that Jesus should heal a man blind from his birth. So as we go through the chapter, the first few verses of which we did last week, try also and keep in your mind, while you must not lose the sense of the thread of the actual physical scene, try and bear in mind what it means to be healed from blindness, the blindness of not understanding the gospel and of rejecting Christ. For this is not, it's not what the chapter is only about, but it is that part of the chapter that applies to most people. The man who was blind from birth was one man. All those who are healed of the blindness in which they are born towards the gospel have been many thousands and millions. So in that sense also, it is more important, but the actual physical scene is a picture that we may understand these things. So Jesus saw a man who was blind from his birth. It's interesting to think of someone blind from birth. Someone who's made blind may have some idea of colour and shape. But if you're born blind, you may have good hearing, but you have no idea of colour or what the people look like to whom you're talking. We have no idea of when we're born of what the gospel is, what heaven is like, who God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is, where our loved ones who believed in Christ have gone. We have absolutely no idea. It doesn't enter our heads. We couldn't even contemplate it. By nature, we are blind to our need. We're sinners, we can't see, but we don't understand that. This man knew he was an exception. The Pharisees did not think that they were exceptions. They thought that they were in the majority. Indeed, they're in the majority now. The disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. Again, in those verses, like the one at the very end, he's not meaning that they were not sinners. But the people of that day believed that if you had some special illness, some special birth defect, some special thing that was wrong with you, it was because you were a particular sinner. His parents must have sinned. What they thought the child might have done in his womb, that this man might have sinned, we've no idea. But they simply asked, what special sin lies upon this man or his family because this man is born in this way? Now, Jesus teaches that we're all sinners and that we all have different things to handle in life. We're all born with different data. And the proper way to live is to refer whatever situation we're in to Christ. And then he receives the glory, and then he gives us the help. But here Jesus said that the sin did not lie, that it was a special sin, any different from any other sin. In fact, his life was reserved that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The work of God was made manifest in him, in healing him from the blindness with which he was born. But Jesus says works, and therefore he is referring also to what would follow from his healing. The works of God are made manifest in this blind man. So it is with us. We are born blind in spirit, but the work of God is made manifest to save us, convict us of sin, to save us, to pardon us, and to lead us safe into his presence forevermore. And Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And indeed in our time, we only have a few years to do the work that the Lord has called us to do. And we only have a few years to witness to the gospel, to speak of the gospel. The time will come, as it came with Annabelle, the time will come when no man can work. So it gives us an extra opportunity to think that we have the days we have now ready to work. When Jesus had thus spoken, and obviously in the presence of that blind man, when he thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the clay and the anointing of this man's eyes is especially stressed 4 times in the first half of this chapter. These words are repeated. Well, they're repeated 3, and 4. But why? Well, the commentators will have different opinions, so you can have mine. We are all as sinners, dust. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Eve was made from Adam, who was dust, and therefore was also dust. But Adam was created out of the dust. Genesis tells us that. And in using the dust, Jesus is reversing the trend, if that's the word to use, towards destruction, towards death. The dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return is in some way being mitigated. Now, believers still die, of course, but some aspect of this is being broken up. So Jesus makes clay of the spittle. He joins his power, so to speak, with man's destiny in a picture. Because what he does is he anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That makes it worse. But he anoints. That implies blessing. So the difficult situation, even if it is made worse, is designed for blessing. And that's true of our lives. And then he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And then the evangelist John adds the word, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The pool of Siloam derives its water, its flowing water, because it descends into a lower pool. It derives its water from the Mount Zion, its flowing stream. And the cleansing of God flows from heaven, a living stream by the Holy Spirit. So he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. The waters are sent from heaven to heal you, but go and wash. Now he was being tested. The matters had been made most. We're not told about anybody who went to go with him. I think he sat by the wayside begging, being dumped there by whoever took him and then collected late at night. So perhaps there was nobody there with him. Perhaps he had to ask his way. Perhaps someone did take him. Perhaps a lot went with him to see if it would happen. We don't know. But he went his way, therefore. He believed. And here throughout this chapter, we see the strength of this man's belief. Now, trust is a synonym of belief. We see that belief is absolutely crucial. Jesus actually, though it was by his power, didn't physically heal the man. But he sent him to the waters. He went his way obediently. And he washed. And off came all the clay. And whether the purpose of the clay was just simply to make it more difficult so that he'd understand, even if there was a difficulty, that difficulties lead to better things, or whether the clay drew off the blindness, we cannot say. But he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. He went and washed and came seeing. What a wonderful picture in three words of the Christian life. He went as an unbeliever and he washed in Christ's blood and he came seeing and understanding the Saviour and the merits of his work and the way to heaven. So now we're introduced to the neighbours. When such a massive change happens in somebody's life, they wonder if it's really the same person. Some said, is this he that sat and begged? Some said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. When the Lord Jesus saves men and women and boys and girls, there is a change. And sometimes that change can be so powerful that people say, is it really him? Is it really her? Is that the one that we used to do this or that with? And so the neighbours are involved here. Some of them are kindly disposed, some of them just don't understand. But he gave the testimony, I am he. So they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? So here's the second mention of the clay. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, we don't know how he knew it was Jesus, or that he was called Jesus, he may have asked, he may have understood from what went on immediately beforehand in the temple, but Jesus is the name. Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the only one by whom we may be delivered. So he says, a man that is called Jesus. You see through this chapter how imperceptible his growth in understanding is. He knew that he was a man and that he was called Jesus. He didn't know he was God at this stage. He was just a man who did this. But imperceptibly we'll see that his understanding grows from the great beginning. A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me. Now, when a thing appears four times in a chapter, it's clearly of great importance. And it's of great importance that we should understand whatever is meant by the clay, whether you like my interpretation or not, added difficulty brings blessing, the anointing. Added difficulty tests faith. And those who trust Jesus in it all go and wash and receive sight, receive help that they need. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Now, he didn't say it like Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Can come across like that a bit in the translation. They said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not, but how did he say it? Well, I'm pretty certain he said it like this. Where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know. I think that's how it comes across. So they brought him to the Pharisees. Whether this was a kind act, thinking that the Pharisees would at last be convinced, or whether it was a hostile act, we actually don't know. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It was a high Sabbath. It was the last day of the festival that they'd been to. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The day of rest is a day for doing those things that revert the world to the goodness. God looked round and saw it was very good. It isn't very good now. But the Sabbath day that we have is a day to rest, to meditate in God, to receive strength to do the things that make life better for us and for others. It was the Sabbath day. We're entitled to do good works, merciful works, necessary works on the Sabbath day. The Jews had ridden it with lots of extra silly things like not eating a grain of corn or something. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. How? He said to him, he put clay upon mine eyes, therefore it is again. And I washed and do see. He's so brave and so clear, and it's so refreshing to hear his testimony. He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. And we have had the same experience spiritually, those of us who believe. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others among the same group of the Pharisees, whom we may think included Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Jesus came to show that he was the Son of God. but he never sinned. And there was a division among them. There was always a division among them. When Paul was preaching, he preached about the resurrection, and there was a division among them, about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So there's a division. So they say to the blind man again, but they say it in an unbelieving sort of way, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now see how imperceptible it is. It was a man, Jesus. What at this stage did he think about him? He thought that he was a prophet. Excellent. Wonderful growth. Holy Spirit was moving in his life. And so it is with all those who are newly saved. We don't know everything when we start. We don't know everything when we finish, but we don't know everything when we start, but we do imperceptibly understand things, apply them to our lives and grow in grace. So under the pressure of this situation, he was able to say, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe, and their unbelief was terrible. It wasn't that they didn't believe what he said, they didn't believe that he was born blind. They didn't believe that he'd been blind and received his sight. Didn't even believe that. Till they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked, saying, "Is this your son who ye say?" Arrogant, was born blind. How doth he now see? And they avoid the question. They give two straightforward answers and defer the other. His parents answered them and said, one, "We know that this is our son," two, "and that he was born blind." But the question they deferred, "By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." And they said that because they were afraid of the Jews, because the Jews had said they would put out of the synagogue any who named the name of Jesus. And it wasn't just a question of putting out of the synagogue. It was like being excommunicated in medieval Britain. You were put out of church and they're put out of civil rights. If you were a heretic in church things, you were put to death civilly. And that's what happened in the days of the synagogue. If you were put out of the synagogue, possibly nobody would speak to you very much. Possibly it would be very difficult to buy and sell. Nobody would want to buy and sell things. You could turn up at the synagogue. You could still go and you could just join in the worship. But you were technically put out. You were, if it was a priest, I suppose, defrocked. You were put out. So that was what they promised. So his parents say, "He is of age, he's responsible, we're not responsible for him, ask him." Well, you would have thought that having asked him, they would leave it there, but they didn't. They call him again and said, "Give God the praise." Now, "We know that the man who healed you is a sinner." Maybe you think it's a wonderful thing that you've been healed, so give God the praise. Don't give any praise to this man. Give the praise to God. And then he answers, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. I don't know anything about him. But this one thing I do know is that whereas I was blind, now I see." I don't know anything about him, whether he is a sinner or not. He didn't probably even know the doctrine of sin, his own sin. "But whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And now he's himself, moved by the Holy Spirit, is getting firm with them. He answered them, "I have told you already." And you didn't hear it. "Wherefore would you hear it again?" And then I think ironically, "Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." It stands for the law, of course. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And now imperceptibly the Holy Spirit moves this man on in the expression of his faith. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. What they were denying was the very reason that Jesus did miracles. The Lord sent Jesus as the Son of God to verify himself by the miracles which he did. Even a prophet had to see his prophecies come true before they would be accepted. But Jesus did miracles to prove that he was God. And here is a man who has been healed miraculously, born blind, and they won't accept him. We know that this fellow, we don't know from whence he is. The man says, of course he's from God. And that was where Nicodemus the Pharisee was, do you remember? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And Jesus intercepts him because he was more than the teacher come from God. He was God. And that's just the issue here. He's emboldened by the Spirit to say, now we know that God heareth not sinners. He's got hold of the doctrine of sin because he's seen it in these men at first hand. Maybe he doesn't understand it about himself and others who believe, but he can see it there and he doesn't like it. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Here he's anticipating. He was a worshipper of God, but he didn't know that he needed to come by Christ. Later on, we find him worshipping Christ. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? True. But it always happens with faith. Those of us who are born blind, all of us, our eyes are always being opened. But in the physical sense, there's no record in Scripture. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He seems a very intelligent man. Maybe a man to whom the Bible had been read. Maybe he'd listened in the synagogue carefully. And though his understanding was limited, particularly concerning the doctrines of Christ and the gospel, he clearly had some sort of understanding. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He's done this wonderful thing. He must be from God. They answered and said unto him, thou wert altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Weren't they arrogant? Arrogant in so many ways. Caiaphas said even to his fellow Sanhedrin, you know nothing. Arrogance was typical. These people who know not the Lord, they're cursed. Arrogance, and very often it's arrogance that is the defining characteristic of those who oppose it, the gospel as we declare. Thou art altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Now there's a barb, of course, in that. Thou wast altogether born in sins. They believed what we heard at the beginning. If you were born with a special, special deformity or difficulty, then it was because you had sinned. So you're altogether born in sin. See, there's a jibe at him. And dost thou teach us? Men are arrogant, can't be taught, nothing to teach them. They've got it all. So they cast him out. He was cast out of the synagogue, no longer part of it, with all that entailed. And that moved Jesus. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So he went to find him. Isn't that lovely? We speak the gospel, perhaps we're put in prison. We speak the gospel and the opposition almost destroys us. And Jesus finds us to minister to us, to help us, to encourage us. When he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He'd already said that this man must be from God. Now Jesus is just going to finalize it for him. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Like Saul later, he answered and said, "Who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He wants to believe. He wants to believe in the Son of God. He believes that God, through this man, has made him better. So the idea of believing in the Son of God is attractive. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Look at the urgency. When you hear how often some people hear the gospel, it doesn't even move them very much. Here's a man who wants urgently, "Who is the Son of God, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said unto him, with the stress on seen, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Oh, isn't that intimate and lovely? Comes across also in John 3. John 4, the woman at the well. "I that speaketh to thee am he." Thou hast both seen him, and now I'm talking to you. He's the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see, that they which see not might see." I've come to reverse things. You were blind and now you see. But those who say they see, but have got it all wrong, are blinded, judicially blinded. I often think of the massive, how it was that the Jewish nation who believed in one God, yet didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, like the Pharisees, were gone. Those who say they see are made blind. Muslims are saying, what a terrible thing. How terrible was that prophet of Islam. Thousands and millions say they see and they're blind. None of them, unless the Lord enables them to believe, and the pressure on them would be immense, but none of them otherwise would be saved, because only the Son of God saves. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Is this what you're getting at? Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin." Well, as we've said, it didn't mean that they were not sinners, but if you were blind, if you acknowledge that you really don't know anything, then it wouldn't be so bad. But you say, "I know it all." Therefore your sin remaineth. Parents, you've tried to explain something to your children that you know they don't know. And they say, "I know, I know." That's right, isn't it? We don't easily want to be taught. Now ye say, "We see," therefore your sin remaineth. The child who doesn't want to listen when his parents try to explain can find it much harder and much longer to understand whatever it is they're talking about. So here in the story of this man born blind, we have a picture of thousands and millions more people who are born blind to the gospel. And this is how the Lord visits. This is how the Lord heals. And it is the Lord alone who saves. And he is from God. Amen.